We are continuing our trek with Christ. We're in Matthew chapter 12. We'll do the first 14 verses. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered into the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read that the law, read in the law on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered into the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for Sabbath evening worship. We pray that you would bless our time together, that you would give sight to the blind, that you would give us ears that hear and understand. We are here to do heavenly things and to receive blessing from your hand alone. And so we pray your assistance from the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Three points tonight for us to consider. One is the Sabbath as it was intended, the Sabbath as it was defended, and the Sabbath as it was applied. Recall that we have followed Christ all the way through Matthew chapters 1 through 11, and he has proven that he is the God-man. He is God incarnate. He's proven that he has power over even weather. He's proven he has power over sickness. He's proven he can raise the dead. He is the God-man. It's clear. It's obvious. And now in the second part of chapter 11 and into this chapter 12, we're seeing all the responses. We saw first there was doubt. We weren't sure. And here now we're seeing outright disbelief and rejection. These are rejecting this God-man. So first, in the first two verses, the Sabbath as it was intended, verses 1 and 2, "At that time Jesus was going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and they were plucking and eating." This is actually not a violation of Sabbath law. In the Old Testament, it was allowed, especially on the edges of the fields, for people to pluck and eat just for their own sustenance, not to harvest somebody else's field, but you could pluck it and eat it. That was not a problem. What was a problem was that the Pharisees had constructed all these extra regulations on top of it, and that was one of the ones that they were violating, was their extra ones. These Pharisees had constructed a whole scheme that was not what God had intended for the Sabbath. We see this again, and we'll see it in Matthew chapter 23, but let me read to you what is the substance of what these Pharisees are doing. Christ is rebuking them here in chapter 23, verses 23 through 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe on the mint and the dill and the cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you have ought to have done without neglecting the others. You are blind guides straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all unclean. Remember, there was another incident where they were, they said you could donate to the temple and you didn't have to give that money to your parents. And Christ is saying, you're missing the point of the law. You have to honor your mother and your father. You give, you take care of them. You do this. So they've constructed, they've missed the whole point of the law and were constructing all of this system. And it wasn't always that they were making things harder. Sometimes they were making things easier. Remember, they said, as long as you don't outwardly murder somebody, you're good. And Christ said, no, the law is telling you you can't hate in the heart. So some laws they were making easier for people to follow, and others they were just constructing this system that you could do. I can follow this system and build my outward righteousness. And that is not what the law is designed to do. The 17th century commentator Matthew Henry said, Christ came to free his followers not only from the corruptions of the Pharisees, but from their unscriptural impositions. Sabbath rest is to promote, not hinder, Sabbath worship. So their claim here that they were violating the Sabbath law was wrong. It was not wrong what they were doing. But we want to make sure we don't miss the point. The Pharisees missed the point, and we need to make sure we don't. So let's discover, what is the Sabbath? What's the nature of it? How is it designed, and what is it to do? Exodus 20 may be the place that your mind goes to first. That's the Ten Commandments, and you know the Sabbath is the fourth commandment. So I'll read to you verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath. Keep in mind, that says remember. So there was something that they had known about the Sabbath before this. But he's saying, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. He's connecting it to creation here. He made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is within them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, some who are dispensationalists, this is a particular theological view held in many Baptist circles, dispensationalists cut a line down it and say the Old Testament's for the Jews. It is not for Christians. And so there are even some prominent Christians who you would watch on YouTube and know about that say the Ten Commandments don't apply to Christians. That is wrong. It is the moral law. It's the summary of the moral law. It is eternal and abiding. The Ten Commandments do apply. But even then, even if you were to say that you came across to some Baptist who was a dispensationalist, there are Reformed Baptists who follow the 1689 Confession, so they're Reformed in that sense. But the dispensational Baptists, if you come across that, one response you can give it is, the Ten Commandments is not where the Sabbath originated. Let's see in Exodus 16. This is before the Ten Commandments are given, and yet the people are still obeying the Sabbath. Remember in Exodus 16, when heavenly bread, manna, was given, they were to gather it on all 6 days, and on that sixth day they could gather twice the portion because there wouldn't be any on the Sabbath. They were to rest on the Sabbath. That's before the Ten Commandments. And notice in the Ten Commandments, what did God connect it to? Creation. So even before that, how did those people in Exodus 16, how did they know to follow the Sabbath? This is a creation ordinance. If we go back to Genesis 2:3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He made it different than the other days. It's different because on it God rested from his work and all the creation had done. So it is a creation ordinance that is for all people. All people are to rest on the Sabbath. Now, you caught there that it's the seventh day here. We know, and I'll quote for you the Westminster Confession later, that what particular thing happened that changed the whole aspect of creation that was the proof of our Savior? What happened on what day? Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. And from that time on, the Christian church celebrates the Christian Sabbath, as the Westminster Confession calls it, on the first day of the week. But we still hold this 1 in 7. We still follow this Sabbath rest. Romans 14 and Colossians 2, just as a side note, these are referring to some Sabbaths, multiple plural. There were ceremonial Sabbaths as well that were in Israel. There was, you remember, after 49 years of plowing the fields, you'd laid fallow. That was a Sabbath rest for the land. There were other Sabbaths, and those, the ceremonial Sabbaths, were done away with when Christ fulfilled the ceremonial callings. But the creation ordinance of 1 in 7 days, that is an abiding moral law that is contained within the Ten Commandments. And finally, for the conversation you have with your dispensational Baptist when they say, well, Christ fulfilled Christ is our rest. He's our Sabbath. And the point is, Hebrews 4:9 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We have not reached our rest. Our rest will be in heaven. Yes, Christ will be our Sabbath rest, but we still have the 1 in 7 here as we're approaching there. There remains a Sabbath rest. The Sabbath has not been done away with. There are things in the Bible that have been done away with. Why do we not sacrifice lambs and goats and all the offerings that they did in the Old Testament? Because those were merely pointing as types to Christ. That's how the Old Testament saints were saved. They weren't saved by the blood of the animal. It did not have the power, but they pointed to Christ's real payment for sin. So we don't sacrifice because Christ has paid. How often does Christ make that payment? Once for all, he made that payment. It is done. It is complete. So the ceremonial sacrifices, those are fulfilled. They are done. Why don't we do the dietary restrictions? Because Christ, our Savior, has said it does not matter what goes into the mouth that defiles. It's in your heart and how you act and what you do. So he has done away with and fulfilled some aspects of the ceremonial law. But the point I am making to you is the Sabbath is not part of the ceremonial law. It is part of the creation ordinance. All mankind is to obey this. Let me read for you Westminster Confession of Faith 21, section 7 and 8. This is a good summary. As it is of the law of nature in general, a due proportion of time to be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, the binding of all men in all ages, he has particularly appointed 1 day in 7 for a Sabbath, to be kept unto him holy. Which from the beginning of the world unto the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed to the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and it is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Section 7, 8 rather. So the Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord. When men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest on all the day from their works and words and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in public and private exercises of his worship and the duties of necessity and mercy. Those last two words, the necessity and mercy, we're about to see Christ explicate this. What are the exceptions that are to be made on this? Now, before we move to that, I just want to clear up one misconception here. Notice it says it's the Lord's Day. That comes from Revelation. When John was on Patmos and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Okay. Does it say he was in the Spirit on the Lord's hour? He was at morning worship for that 1 hour, and then the rest of the day he did what he was supposed to. It was the Lord's Day. And this is why we are gathered here this evening. We are closing out the Lord's Day. It is not just 1 hour, one morning, one day a week. It is the Lord's Day. Robert Godfrey has this analogy. He is bemoaning the plight of churches that have just done away with this. Used to be every church had this service, all of them. And now we have just so few throughout America. And he said, it's like if you're a science teacher and you're teaching seventh grade science to kids, and then they say, I want to just cut the year in half. You only get half the amount of times to teach these kids all of the same curriculum. How would that go? It wouldn't go well. And that's what many churches have done. We're only going to teach you half the time that other people are teaching you. That's not good. Another analogy is by Sinclair Ferguson. And he says, when a young man is suiting the person that he loves this girlfriend, he's trying to suit her, and how strange it would be if they're meeting each other and it hits noon and he's like, I'd really like to end this now. I have other things I want to do. Maybe we can get together in a week. How about that? Can we keep it to an hour? I don't want it to go past the 12 o'clock. Is that okay? How would that work? And so Sinclair Ferguson points, it's like the stature of what your heart is. Are you hungry for the Lord? He has ordained that the proclamation of the word is a major way that we are fed. Are you hungry for the word of God? Yes, you can read it on your own. Yes, you can do it in your private devotional prayer time. But God has ordained that the preaching of the word would be a major way and a gathering of the saints. This is a necessity. Now, the Puritans had a great analogy. This is the third and final analogy I'll give you before we move on. Is the Puritans spoke of it as the market day of the soul. You've heard me reference that before. The Sabbath is not supposed to be some dull thing that you hate and you're tired of it. You don't want it to come because it's boring or whatever. The Puritans saw it as the market day. This is when we go and we get all the produce and the food and we feed ourselves and we nourish ourselves. And then we go throughout the week and we're looking forward to the next market day. Oh, Lord, I want to gather with your people. I want to fellowship with your people. Do you have that feeling when you're like, oh, I haven't seen so-and-so. How are they doing? What's going on with them? I constantly love to catch up with Jill and see what's happening. What's been going on? What is happening? This is the church. We come together. We want the market day of the soul. We want to be fed by corporate worship together with others. Isaiah 58:13 says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my day, and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the honorable Lord, if you honor it, not doing your ways, not seeking your own pleasure and talking idly, then we will call it a delight. The design is for it to be a delight to your soul. It is to be a boon, a salve. You need it. That's the design. That's the purpose of it. And so as we start to see what this view is, how it's supposed to be, you can see that the scaffolding that the Pharisees had erected, that we'll get to in a moment, you couldn't even heal a man who had a deformed hand? Are you kidding me? Does that sound like that fulfills the point of the Sabbath? To find rest in the Lord, to worship Him. Oh man, they had totally misunderstood. Now, you can see, we want to be understanding of people. The Pharisees were bad in that they hated Christ. Their hearts were wicked and they opposed Him. But they desired to serve God. They were wrong in the way they were doing it, but they desired. And you can kind of understand why. The Sabbath is a very important thing. God speaks about it frequently. Exodus 34:21 says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. You could probably hear a farmer say, but my crops are going to spoil. I need to work on this day. And yet in Exodus 34:21, he said, even then you rest. Even then. So the Pharisees, you can kind of see where they're starting to gain this. Okay, Exodus 35:3, you shall kindle no fire in your dwelling places on the Sabbath. Don't build a fire. What's going on there? I'll tell you a quick side note, my family, 1 year for Christmas, we went to the Holy Land, and it was a wonderful experience. We were in Jerusalem on Christmas Eve. We were on the Sea of Galilee, and I mean, it's just a wonderful experience. Well, one of the times we were in a hotel, it happened to be the Sabbath, for the Jewish Sabbath. We got in the elevator, pushed the button to go up. We went up. We pushed like, I don't know, floor three. The doors opened on floor one and then closed. Nobody got on or got off. Went up to floor two. The doors opened, closed. Nobody got on or got off. We're thinking this elevator's broken. Go up to the next floor. Our floor, get on. Okay. We had to ask, what is going on? That's called the Shabbat elevator. And one elevator in Israel in all the hotels, it goes up to every single floor, opens and closes. Why? Well, it's this verse. It's this one about not kindling fire. They're saying, well, when you click that, you're clicking a spark. There's an electrical impulse or something, and that's causing there to be a fire. And you're like, oh, this is adventures of missing the point. You have missed the point here. Let me read two commentators on what did that verse, what did that mean about not kindling the fire? Matthew Henry again. He says, this was a particular prohibition of kindling fires on the Sabbath day for any servile work, any work of a smith or a plumber. You're not to be running your forges when on the Sabbath day. And yet now we've said you can't push a button to go up a floor. Oh, good grief. What about a second commentator, Andrew Willett, in the 16th century? He said, This was also could have been seen to be a prohibition of saying you're not going to spend all day preparing some mighty wonderful feast on that day. You're to just prepare a normal meal. You're not to be doing it. So there's different interpretations on what that sort of verse meant. But certainly when you take it to the extreme of you think pushing a button is going to be a problem, then there is an issue there. It is the spirit of the law that God has designed. So simply, just very simply, what is the Sabbath? Stop your normal work and worship God. Stop your normal work and worship God. It's not complicated. Stop your normal work and worship God the whole day. Now, what does that mean, worship God the whole day? So we're not supposed to, what if we come across somebody who needs healing? What do we do then? Well, now we move to the section where the Sabbath is defended. Christ is defending this. Reason number one that Christ gives against these Pharisees in 3 and 4, he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? This was the bread that was in the temple. They had 12 loaves every week, and then at the end of the week, they would get rid of those and put new show bread on in the tabernacle, and the priests would eat that bread. Jesus is appealing to the Old Testament. He's saying, if you would understand the Old Testament correctly, Pharisees, don't you love what he said? Have you not read? You know the Pharisees were like obsessed with reading and memorizing and trying to get this stuff. And he's saying, it's the same thing when he said, how can you, a teacher of Israel, not understand being born again? He's frustrated. So he's talking to these Pharisees. Have you not read where David did this thing? Have you not read it? Now, R.C. Sproul is quick to point out, he is not saying, when he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, he's not saying he was getting rid of the sacrificial system at that time. When he died on the cross, that got rid of the sacrificial system. He hasn't died at this point. And who's the one who instituted the sacrificial system? It was God. So the sacrificial system was good. It was designed by God. It is right that it would have been done. So it's not that Christ is saying, I don't desire the sacrifices. R.C. Sproul says it's the hierarchy. He's giving hierarchy. When sacrifices comes in opposition to mercy, one takes precedence over the other. You can give mercy on this. You don't have to shut this out. So he's teaching us, how do we apply these laws? He's giving us this casuistry. So, and it's not to say that always, so you're like, well, whatever makes me feel good, because I'm a human being, and whatever makes me feel good or do good, that's what the Sabbath is about. Remember, there were times when mankind did a wrong action, and God punished somebody for it. You remember Uzzah, when he was carrying the cart, and it was about to fall on the ground, and he just reached out to stop it from falling on the ground, and what happened to him? Death. So it's not to say that none of these laws are important and we're not to do that. He's giving a hierarchy of how do we apply these laws in our daily lives. The law of God is important, and there are consequences when we disobey it. We want to follow through what God says. Reason number two, he says the priests work in the temple. They're disobeying the Sabbath technically, right? They're working. They're doing things on that day. And yet that's not the case. It is not the case that they are. They are allowed to. They are honoring God. They're worshiping God. They are doing the work of the church on the Lord's day. John Chrysostom says this with regard to that last sentence in this section where he says, I am the temple. If you knew that something greater than the temple is here, what did that mean? John Chrysostom says, the Lord of the temple himself is here, the truth, not the type. What was the temple in the Old Testament? It was the presence of God with his people in the Holy of Holies. That was God. And so how is Christ the substance of that? He is God incarnate, come to dwell with man, Emmanuel. He is the greater temple. And can you imagine arguing with God himself, the greater temple, about Sabbath laws? Can you even imagine that? Remember, these Pharisees understand, have seen enough to know God is Christ. Christ is God. They've seen enough. He's proven it enough. And yet these people are still arguing with him. John 1:14, by the way, it says, and the word became flesh and the flesh dwelt with the son, as of the only son from the father, full of grace. Do you know that word literally is tabernacled? He tabernacled with his people. He is the greater tabernacle. He is the greater temple. Verse 7, we spoke about the I desire mercy and not sacrifice. All right. Verse 8, for the son of man is Lord of the Sabbath. All right. Another misconception we have to pick up. Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? God, Christ. Are you the Lord of the Sabbath? No. Who gets to decide what you do on this day? God. There is a misconception. Can you worship God anywhere? Sure. Can you worship God? We've taken youth retreats to Forest Glen, and we had wonderful worship services in the forest and praised God. You can worship God anywhere. But some people take this to an extreme. I listen to in the car. It's called Christian Country Radio. I used to listen to regular radio, regular country, but because it used to have like good themes most of the time. But now half the time they even break out into rap. It's just terrible, terrible, terrible. Anyhow, I listen to Christian Country Radio. Most of the songs are good. But there's some that just have terrible theology. Here's one of them that has, it's by Luke Bryan. He has some good stuff, but this one is, I hate this song every time it comes on. It's called Praying in a Deer Stand. I do my praying in a deer stand on my back 40 church. His back 40 acres, that's his church. Okay. I do my praying on my deer stand, in my deer stand, on my back 40 church, thinking about life on a cold sunrise. Yeah, that's my heaven on earth. Me and God in a cornfield. God, I think he understands. I might miss a Sunday from time to time, but I get there when I can. We're all good in the woods because I'm praying here in a deer stand. Is it true you can pray in a deer stand? Yes, that's true. That's true. You can. Is that a reason to go hunting, to miss the Lord's Day, the gathering of the people? Is that a justifiable reason? No, by no means. Do you know what the scriptures say? Do not forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. Even then, even in that time, people stopped gathering together. And you're commanded, do not forsake the gathering of the people. This is my day. It's not your day. You don't construct the day how you want it done. You worship and glorify and honor him. I am thankful to my mother that even on vacation, she made it a point. We're going to be in church wherever we are. We're going to go there. On Christmas Eve, there was a blizzard and we braved the blizzard. And our non-believing family members like, what are you doing? You're going out in the blizzard to go worship God. What's wrong with you? It was a point of it. Now, that's not to say you can't go and worship God in nature. You can. In fact, the church I grew up in, the Presbyterian church I grew up in, would go to Moe Ranch, which is a Presbyterian assembly place, on Memorial Day. And the whole congregation would worship God on the chapel on the hill, which overlooks the vistas of the hills, and hawks are soaring in the sky, and you're hearing the word of God proclaimed and seeing the sunset and the river who winds through the valley. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. But that's the gathering of the church. You want to worship in nature? Great. That's a way to worship in nature. One point here. Remember, the Sabbath is to be a delight. If you're hearing me and you're like, well, I can't do this and I can't do this. I can't do all my pleasures on that day. One of the reasons we may not like the Sabbath is because we have not done it rightly. I started following the Sabbath in college, and so doing homework would be an example. If I didn't finish it on Saturday, I did not study on Sunday, and I suffered the consequences on Monday. But I'll tell you what that started to shift in my life is a delight in that day. Every other day was, let me study, let me do this, let me get this done, let me find this, let me fit this in. If you have yard work, I mean, just whatever it is, if you're setting aside one day in seven to be your rest day, do you know what a delight that is? You start to look forward to it. I need this day. It is a good thing. And lastly, the Sabbath applied, verse 9, he went on there and entered the synagogue. Huh, what do you know? Christ wasn't on his way to the deer stand. He was going to church. Interesting. It was the Sabbath and he was going to church. And so it should be with us. Verse 10 through 12, and there was a man with a withered hand. Notice in this section, he uses the argument from lesser to the greater. He says, if you're willing to save a sheep, why can't we save a person? And he says, man is worth so much more than an animal. For some people in our culture, that is an extreme statement. The PETA extremists, some people value animals more than they do humans. And I'm not saying you're not to value animals. We would take care of all of God's creation. But there is no question as to what has more value. If that's even a question in your mind of, I'd save that little puppy more than I'd save this person, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. That is not how it works. Every human being is made in the image of God. There's no animal that is made in the image of God. None. You respect and honor human beings because they are image bearers of Christ. Even if they are fallen and wicked, there is some essence of them that is in the image of God. So we value things rightly. So that was just an aside. He says to the man, stretch out your hand. Notice if your hand is deformed and you can't do that. If you've ever seen anybody with multiple sclerosis who's their hands have curled up and they can't move it anymore, or someone with really bad arthritis where they cannot move it. You can imagine, you know, the pain of somebody in that situation. You can't use it. Somebody's arm doesn't work. And look at your Savior. Your Christ, who is God incarnate, can control that and command it to be gone and say, do what you couldn't do before. Stretch out your hand. This is your good God that he can do that. You may not have a withered hand this evening, but you have parts of your soul that are withered and covered in sin. And you need Christ to say to you the saving statement. If you are here this evening and you are not a believer, you must have him say, here's your new heart. Take out that stone of flesh. Here's your new heart. Believe in this Lord, this mighty Savior. You need him. He is a good and gracious Savior. Can you imagine? So the Pharisees' response there when they see him heal this guy is, oh, you are the God. We're sorry. We made a mistake. We shouldn't have been doing all this stuff. I'm going to listen to you. No, these wicked, hard-hearted, terrible people, even in the face of miracle and the display of God's grace, reject him. Do not be like one of these. Submit to this Savior. Listen to him. Obey him. Do what he commands on his day. So what is he saying here? He's saying there are exceptions. On the Sabbath, you can do works of mercy. Now, does that mean we should shut down churches and go out and just set up these stations? No. On your way places, when you come across these situations, you can take care of these. You can do these works of necessity, the disciples eating. They needed to eat as they were walking. Or works of mercy. There are professions that you can do on the Sabbath. Doctors can work on Sunday. They can save lives on Sunday. Christ has said works of mercy are allowed. Now, if you're somebody in a position where you're organizing people's schedules, you should not burden one person with always working on the Sabbath. You should try and schedule it in ways where people do get to enjoy Sabbath rest. Paramedics can work on the Lord's Day. Police can work on. There are professions where you can work on the Lord's Day by necessity. But of course, you want to try and structure it as best you can that you can operate with the Sabbath as the highest goal for what you're trying to do here. All right, verses, just a quote from Jerome on how did these Pharisees, how did they not see this? How were they so hateful against Christ? He says, envy is responsible for the fact that they set a trap for the Lord. What they had done to entice him. Remember, they're the ones that asked him, can you heal this man on the Sabbath? They're trying to trap him. They're trying to get this man out of the way. Certainly it was because the man had stretched out his hand. And then he points out that the Pharisees stretch out their hand all the time to eat or grab food on the Sabbath. They're using their hand. Why is it a sin for this man to reach out his hand and do this? His point is these Pharisees are twisted. They are twisted in their view. So one, if you have envy in your heart against people or towards something, you want to get rid of that. It can cause people to become twisted themselves and have wrong motives. Don't have that envy that these Pharisees had. In conclusion, we have seen what the Westminster Standards tell us about the Sabbath. We've seen that we are to stop from normal work. We are to cause it to be a day of worshiping God. And it should be a delight for us too. We should love it. It should be wonderful to us. We are not to forsake the gathering of the saints. We're not to forsake it. That's one of the many, many downsides of COVID. But one of the downsides was when the government tried to shut everybody down and say, you have to go home, you have to be at home, and people worshiped from home. And then they started to think, well, I can just do this. I can watch it on the screen. It's the same thing. When the immediate emergency of COVID was gone, all of those people should have returned. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. That's a command in Scripture. You are to be in church worshiping together, offering your sacrifice of praise. Can you, in extraordinary circumstances, watch online? Sure, that's a wonderful thing, but that ought not to be your regular thing. God has organized, where was Christ going on the Sabbath? To the synagogue. Your Savior did this. You should be going to church as well on the Sabbath. So we see we are to cease from our normal work. We are to worship God the whole day, together in corporate worship. And there are exceptions. Sometimes we do acts of mercy when we need to. Sometimes we do acts of necessity when we need to. We don't get the day twisted. In another gospel, it said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is a flourishing of human life. I'll close with this image that C.S. Lewis gave. He said, we're just so dumb people. We're dumb. He didn't use that word, but I'm just paraphrasing. He said, we're like children who want to play with mud pies in a slum when somebody's offering to take them to the beach for a day in the ocean. And we're just like, no, I want to play with my mud pies. And you don't know what God has for you. God is chasing after you saying, come and worship me on my day. It will be the highlight of your week. Enjoy the Sabbath. No, I want to go to a deer stand. Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? You want to play with trinkets when you have the infinite source of living waters. Oh, you see how foolish it is. Come to Christ. See Him every Sunday. Delight in Him and the way He has organized our week. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to You that You have designed the Lord's Day to be a blessing to us. Make it sweet to us. Change our dispositions that we would delight in it. Oh God, we want to love You. We want to serve You. Make us faithful. Keep our priorities straight. Don't let us get twisted with external religion. Cause us to love You so severely. We delight in it, and we delight to do works of good and necessity and mercy when we need to. But that we love You. Cause us to worship You in spirit and truth correctly every Lord's Day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.